if you would, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And tonight we are going to focus our attention on the second section, the second eight verses of this great psalm. And what I'm going to do is have us read here those first two stanzas, verses 1 through 16. We won't always be able to go back and read everything, but for this week, we can catch those two stanzas. And as we read the first eight, I want to just recall our focus from last week on the blessedness of walking in the way. And then as we read the second stanza, I want to encourage you to just think about what the psalmist's emphasis might be in that stanza. So you follow along here as we read these first 16 verses in Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. O let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord. Teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies, as much as in all Thy riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. So just by way of introduction tonight, I want to briefly review and then just expand a little bit additional direction on the overview of this psalm that we considered last week. Of course, it's the longest of the Psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible, longer than many whole books. Though it has no superscription or title, it has that obvious connecting theme throughout about God's Word, and God's Word is mentioned using varying terms in nearly every one of its 176 verses. No author is named. Many commentators think that it's David based on its literary style and expression, though I read this week a good argument for the prophet Daniel as the author of Psalm 119. And again, we don't know, but those are some thoughts. This psalm is comprised of 22 sections or stanzas that are arranged in an acrostic corresponding to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And if we were to look at these in Hebrew, we would see that the first letter of each verse, of each little couplet in any given stanza, corresponds to that letter. So the first stanza that we looked at, the Aleph stanza, each of those eight verses in Hebrew would begin with that Hebrew letter Aleph. And tonight we'll look at the Beit stanza, and each of these verses in Hebrew would begin with that letter akin to our letter B. And this is a great work of poetry. We don't always see Oriental ancient poetry quite in the same way that we think of poetry. We think of poetry a lot having to do with kind of the surface structure, the rhyme, the meter, kind of the rhythm and the cadence of the words. That's what kind of comes to our mind when we think about poetry. And I stumbled onto a book that had taken these first couple of stanzas, and he had made an English poetry variation. And I actually expanded on that a little bit. And let me read to you. You follow along here in this second stanza, but here is an example of that stanza kind of adjusted to correspond to our English thoughts of poetry. You'll see that there's just a steady rhythm to it, and there is a rhyme and a meter to it. But how may any human child upon God's path stay undefiled? By making Him my heart's desire, lest from His way my steps retire. By treasuring His every word, that from sin's trap I'll be secured. Blessed be Thou, Lord, my guide, my stay. Teach me Thy statutes day by day. Between my lips Thy word declared, as from Thy mouth Your judgments shared. Because Thy word is straight and true, from me more joy than wealth it's due. But I will think on Your commands and value all Thy just demands. Before Thy statutes I'll delight, remembering that Thy word is right. But there's just kind of a variation of that stanza reflecting that acrostic pattern and reflecting our English sense of poetry. But in Hebrew, the nature of poetry is generally not so much the rhythm, not so much the cadence, not so much the rhyme, as it is a parallelism in meaning. The people that study this kind of thing, they call it semantic parallelism. The word semantic, right? Semantics just has to do with what something means. And so what you find oftentimes in Hebrew poetry is kind of like pairs of phrases. So, you know, in these verses, you've kind of got the first half and the second half, and there'll be a relationship between those two halves of the verse, between those pairs of phrases. And usually these are categorized along four lines. And this isn't, you know, a big significant thing, but, you know, as you're reading some of these sections in the poetic works of the Old Testament, you might think about this a little bit, and it might help you see those connections. One is called synonymous parallelism. In other words, the two phrases kind of parallel each other. They kind of have the same meaning. They reinforce what one says. If we look at the first verse in Psalm 119, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." So there's kind of two things that are both true of the same, and they kind of parallel each other. So that second clause is similar in meaning to the first and amplifies the point. Another type of parallelism is what they call antithetical. It's kind of opposite, contrasting parallelism. For example, verse 23 of Psalm 119 says, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but Thy servant did meditate in Thy statutes." So it kind of portrays a contrast there. Now, the most vivid of that would be as if you go into the Proverbs and it says, "The fool does this, you know, the fool does this, the wise does this. The wise does this, the fool does this." There's just those semantic contrasts where they kind of talk about different perspective, different direction along the same idea. So that's another type of Hebrew parallelism. Another is what they would call climatic parallelism. In other words, that second clause kind of elevates beyond or completes the thought of the first. If you look at verse 11 that we read earlier, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart," and then here's a conclusion, "that I might not sin against Thee." And there's a lot of that in Psalm 119. And finally, sometimes it's just a complementary parallelism where there's similar thoughts, but they don't exactly fit one of the other characteristics. So, you know, the people that are studious and analytical, you have to be able to put everything in some wicket, so we create the miscellaneous wicket that kind of captures anything that doesn't fit somewhere else. But just so that when you hear references to Hebrew poetry, you're not necessarily thinking rhyme, you're not necessarily thinking rhythm, but you're thinking about parallels in meaning. And those that are well-versed in the language will see that, and they'll see some of the phraseology and the imagery that comes across in the original language. We lose a little bit of that as we approach it in English, and because we have a little different thought about really what is poetry. So that's thoughts by way of introduction. Now, last week we kind of encapsulated the theme of the first stanza as this: the blessedness of walking in the way of the Word. So as we read the second stanza tonight, I wonder what thoughts came to your mind as to its message, as to its theme. Probably you had some thought about the idea of cleansing and purifying there in verse 9. Maybe you noted the references to memorizing in verse 11 and to meditating on God's Word in verse 15. Then there's kind of some repeated ideas of rejoicing in verse 14, delighting in verse 16. Now, several different thoughts there. You know, how do we put those pieces together? Well, when I originally worked through this psalm, I had written here in the margin, cleansing, or purifying by God's Word. But as I've studied it some more, I kind of refined that description a little bit to this. Sanctification by God's Word. Or we could say it, the sanctifying effect of God's Word in a believer's life. So let me read that second stanza again, and you have that thought in mind of, you know, does this stanza suggest that sanctifying work that God's Word does in the believer's life? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy ceremonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Let's begin here with prayer. Father, we're thankful for these stanzas within this psalm. We're thankful for how it draws our attention to your word. And I trust prompts us to have a greater value and appreciation for how your word can work in our lives. We pray, Father, that you would guide my words tonight and each of our thinking. That we might think in the manner that you prescribe. That we might be prompted to meditate, to memorize your word, to rejoice in it, to delight. And to allow it to do that cleansing, that purifying, that sanctifying work in our hearts that it is so able to do if we'll allow you to use it in that manner. Pray that you'd sustain my voice here this evening and that you would just instruct us as your Spirit would minister your word to each of our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's consider the question at hand that begins this stanza. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now, as you know, kind of at first blush thinking about that phrase, the wording of the text might suggest that the point is one who has been caught up in sin and defilement and now wants to set that right. Kind of like what we see in Psalm 51 where David is burdened to confess his sin and to see things cleansed and made right. When we read this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Certainly there's some merit to that. Certainly implicit in the question is the reality that from birth we bear the contamination of the sin nature and our lives are continual. In need of God's cleansing, in need of God's purifying, in need of God's forgiveness. But I think the real force of the question here that the psalmist asks is more along this line. How or by what means can a young man keep his way clean or pure? How can he have victory over sin and stay close to God? The issue isn't just one of forgiveness and cleansing for sins already committed, but also for avoidance of those sins in the first place. How can I be sanctified? How can I stay clear of wickedness and keep on God's way? How can I more and more live in light of God's Word? In fact, let me suggest that we might go even a little further in adjusting how we look at verse 9. You know, in our Bibles, the punctuation, with a couple of exceptions, is not inspired. The one exception that comes to mind is when Moses says, but if not, there is, in the text, they believe something there that draws our attention to. There's a poignant pause there as Moses reflects on what he's about to pray to God. But in general, the punctuation has just been inserted by interpreters, by translators, to try to convey things. In fact, if you were to look at the Greek text, you would find that it's written in manuscript form without spaces between words, without spaces between sentences, without capitalization, without punctuation. And if I were to write to you that way in English, you'd be able to sort it out. Okay, those who you know, have given their life to studying the Greek language, they sort it out okay. But for most of us, that makes it all the more challenging. But the punctuation, that's not inspired. And so that little question mark there right in the middle kind of skews our thinking to say, well, he's asking, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And he's giving an answer. by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And that may well be the case. But I really think that the question is more this. Wherewithal shall a young man keep his way clean? And wherewithal shall he live carefully and in accordance with God's word? And then the rest of the stanza goes on to give answer to that question. Rather than just that first question, last half of the verse is the answer, and now what follows? But really I think his question is, how do I keep my way clean? How do I walk in God's paths? How do I live carefully according to thy word? And then he elaborates on that thought through this stanza. Now the use of the word young man here can suggest a youth, can suggest a boy, a lad, but also a young adult who is just stepping out from under his parents' governance. And the use of young man has some implication. Perhaps it's the psalmist asking the question for himself. And this is the best descriptor of himself. Perhaps it's the psalmist reflecting on the days of his youth and asking that question. And as we get a little further into this psalm, I'm going to draw our attention to maybe a progression through the psalm. And I think we'll see that there's a measure of a picture of the life unfolding as you work your way from the beginning of the psalm to the end of the psalm. So these early stanzas do have in light those earlier, younger perspectives on the needs that we have as we look at life unfolding before us. I'm not sure. Reminds us here of the need to begin early to seek the Lord in His cleansing and His direction. In the stereotype, young men are more known for their vigor, for their potential for rash choices, for their penchant to try to throw off the authority in their lives. In fact, some suggest that the Hebrew word in its simplest sense means shake off. The word for a young man means shake off. It's like the one who is kind of shaking off the things of youth and now stepping out into adulthood and beginning to look at the path that lies before him. In any event, here's a young man who has as his heart's desire to lead a clean and holy life before God. Let me speak just for a moment to our young people here. Now, in some measure, all of us are young people. It's all a matter of perspective. But I'm thinking of those who are kind of at the ending days of what we might think of as youth, as those that are kind of looking ahead and anticipating being an adult, being on their own, beginning to just take those steps of independence. Let me just encourage you, young folks, that this would be a governing thought in your life. How can I live my life in a way that is clean, in a way that is pure? As I begin to receive from my parents the liberty to make more of my own choices, to set more of the direction that God would urge me along, have that heart's desire that I want to stay in God's path, in God's way, whether mom and dad are there for me or not. You know, whether they're putting up those boundaries or not, I want to walk that clean and pure path. And I would suggest that a young person begins his young adult life or her young adult life with that as a guiding premise, as a fervent desire. Oh, God's going to do great things through a life that has that kind of a perspective. Whether or not the question really includes the whole verse or only half the verse, it's clear that the answer to the psalmist's rhetorical question is found not only in that second half but throughout the whole thing. I want to just outline for us this evening four observations from this stanza in answer to the question. Okay, these are necessary responses in our hearts if we are to see our lives changed and sanctified through God's Word. Let me just give these to you and then we'll come back and just walk through each of them briefly. First, we must be committed to walking in the way of God's Word. We must be committed to walking in that way. Second, we must look to God and allow Him to teach us and change us with His Word. We need to look to God, allow Him to teach us and change us. Third, we must affirm, not just acknowledge, not just pay lip service to, but truly affirm the truths, the ordinances of God's Word. And fourth, we must embrace God's Word with delight, not merely as a matter of duty. So let's look at this first one. We'll see this in verses 9 and 10. You must be committed to walking according to God's Word, to obeying, if you will. The first and great essential is not for instruction, but for inclination. Look at verses 9 and 10. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Desire, commitment, devotion, purpose, wish, goal, however you want to say it, there must be an inclination in our hearts towards obedience. Now, we still battle the flesh. And we're still going to stumble and fall. But if we are really going to stay on the path that God has as our life unfolds, then there needs to be that inclination, that desire to be walking in the way of the world, in the way of the Word. Sadly, we have far too many Christians, and really all of us in certain areas and at certain times in our lives, where in a practical sense we really don't want change. And we're kind of content with our sinful failures in certain areas, and we rationalize them, and we excuse them. And we know that God forgives, and we aren't all that interested in seeing God really clean us up. During my time in the Navy, Brother Charles probably familiar with this, a little expression they used to say was it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. You know, so sometimes if there was something and you kind of knew what you ought to do, but maybe it wasn't explicitly authorized, it might be a painful thing to get the proper authorization, and so folks would often just do it and trust their judgment and figure that, well, if I messed up, my intention is good, and I'll be forgiven. And you know, folks, sometimes I think that we do presume a little bit upon God's grace. And we know that God is a loving and a forgiving and a patient God. And so there are certain things that we just kind of hide away in our lives and hold back from Him and figure, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good overall. Certainly God will forgive that. You know, and those things, folks, will hold us back. That's not true of the psalmist here. He expresses it right in the question himself. He wants to be right in the center of God's will. Right walking down God's path. Protected from every evil, from every impurity in his life. It says they're taking heed. Withal shall a young man cleanse his way and take heed according to thy word, giving careful attention, living according to God's word. It involves carefully examining our lives in the light of Scripture, humbly admitting before God and to others, if it's appropriate, our sinful faults and failures, being willing to do whatever it takes, whatever God shows us and prompts us to do. I have a problem when I eat spaghetti in a white or light-colored shirt. I tend to wear a lot of white or light-colored shirts. And I have concluded, really, that light-colored shirts are just spaghetti magnets. You know, and it seems like, inevitably, I would end up with spaghetti sauce when we would have spaghetti on my shirt. And I would, of course, make apology to my wife, and she would do her best to get the stains out, to get that defilement out. And I came to realize that if I didn't want to have that problem, it wasn't good enough to just feel bad when it happened. You know, and seek forgiveness and clean it up. If I really didn't want to have that problem, I needed to take some steps so that it didn't get stained in the first place. So this is what I will do. I'll even do this. If you come to our home and we have spaghetti, I'll do that. I take one of those big white dish towels, okay, and I put it around my neck and I tie it and I just wear this big old bib. Okay? But it works. You know, it keeps me undefiled. It keeps me cleansed. It preserves that white or light blue or cream or whatever color shirt from that red stain of spaghetti sauce. And folks, we need to be honest enough with ourselves to see where we walk in peril. To see where it is where we are prone to stumble and fall and say, Lord, what maybe a little bit more dramatic steps can I take to be sure that I am not defiled? Rather than just telling myself, I'm going to eat that spaghetti really carefully this time and I'm not going to spill. And then it happens and I feel bad, right? And I think we live our Christian lives that way. We just keep going back with the same formula, and is it any wonder that we keep falling into the same sins? And yes, God forgives us. But how much more pleasing to Him would it be if we looked ahead and said, you know what, There's a trap there. There's a potential problem there. There's a sinful propensity that I have there. Lord, now I'm going to take some steps to keep myself pure and undefiled. As odd or radical or unusual as they may need to be, if I'm really committed, if I really have that inclination to be clean and pure and undefiled, then I'm going to do what it takes to prevent those things from becoming a factor in my life. As we examine our lives, we may find at times we're more committed to comfort and care, comfort and ease, success, or reputation than obedience to God's Word. We need to take heed and do what it takes to protect ourselves from defilement, from sin, from impurity. Notice verse 10, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments." Folks, we are naturally wanderers. It takes a focus of heart to stay on that path. It takes God's working in our lives to keep us on that path. So that first observation, you must be committed to walking according to God's Word. Secondly, you must look to God and allow Him to teach you and change you. Okay, let's read verses 10 through 12. "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes." The psalmist is seeking not just a changed life, but he's wholeheartedly looking to God, who's the one who's going to do the changing. Went down this path a little bit last week, but I don't think we can emphasize this too much. Folks, my spiritual growth won't happen simply because I determine that I'm going to clean up my act. That may work for a while, but in the long run, that won't lead to lasting change. You know, it won't happen just because I do my devotions dutifully every day. It won't happen just because I establish some guidelines, maybe set up some accountability in my life. Are those good and necessary things? Yes, they are. We got to be resolved. We need to be, you know, reading God's Word, meditating on it. We need to set up accountability and structure in our lives. Those are necessary things, but they are not enough. We need to be pursuing a growing relationship with Christ, as we talked about this morning, our sufficient and indwelling Savior. We need to go to God's Word, not just looking for principles to live by, but a person to love. And He will, because it pleases Him, enable us then to live out the teachings of His Word in our lives. But it really begins with that relationship. We need to look to God, allow Him to teach us, allow Him to change us. Verse 10 speaks of a wholehearted desire not to wander from God, from our shepherd. Verse 11 talks about embracing of the Word so that we don't sin against God. Verse 12, rejoicing in God's character and a recognition that He will teach those statutes that He, as the divine lawgiver, has laid down. Now, in each of those verses, we find an emphasis on the Scripture. But ultimately, it's the divine author and the master teacher that we need to seek and draw close to, and allow Him to change us. In the last Bible that I had, I have now a Cambridge Big Margin Bible, but I used to have a Thompson Chain Reference. In the fly leaf of that Bible, I've got a cut and paste here of something from A.W. Tozer. And he has written this in reflection on Psalm 27:8, which says, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And Tozer writes this, "Up now, slight man, flee for a little while thy occupations. Hide thyself for a time from thy disturbing thoughts. Cast aside now thy burdensome cares, and put away thy toilsome business. Yield room for some little time to God, and rest for a little time in Him. Enter the inner chamber of thy mind. Shut out all thoughts save that of God, and such as can aid thee in seeking Him. Speak now, my whole heart. Speak now to God, saying, I seek thy face. Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Folks, our time of devotional study and reflection needs to be not just drawing in principles and facts and guidelines. That's in there. But it needs to be seeking the face and seeing in those principles the perfections of our Savior. And recognizing in those commands His implicit assurance that He will enable us and that He will work in our hearts and in our lives. Obedience, righteous living, change, all those things come naturally when it's constrained by a vital relationship. It doesn't work if we're just living by rules. Rules have their place, but in and of themselves, it's the relationship with Christ. It's the drawing upon His resources that are going to make permanent and lasting change in our lives. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, our Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Comment for a minute here on verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Clearly a call not to merely read God's word, but there to memorize it, implanting it in our hearts so we can think on it. Derek Kidner says this, "The mind which stores up Scripture has its taste and judgment educated by God." Folks, if we're going to look to God and allow Him to be our teacher, then we need to implant in our hearts His Word so that we are under the pressures of trials and temptations. God can then bring to our remembrance those things that we have committed to memory and use them to guide us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to correct us. So you must be committed to obedience. You must look to God and allow Him to be your teacher. Third, you must affirm every ordinance of God's Word. Let's read here verse 13. "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." I believe one of the major hindrances to spiritual growth in our lives is that we tend to withhold from God access to one or more area or thing in our life, that we just kind of keep that harbored away to ourselves. Some little sinful problem. Maybe it's a big one, but maybe it's a little one. But just some things, some thing or things in our lives that we are just kind of keeping back from God. And we're happy to have God just ride roughshod over us and point out this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem. But there's those one or two things that we say, but not that one. You know, I'm going to harbor that little bit of resentment. I'm going to continue kind of allowing people to think that untrue thought about me, whatever it might be. But there are those things, maybe known only to us and the Lord, that we're just kind of holding back from Him. You know, folks, if we're holding anything back from Him, then in a sense we're closing the door to what God wants to do, because that's exactly the place where God wants us to respond to Him. Those things that we kind of excuse and make excuse for, and rationalize away, and think that it's no big deal, those are exactly the places where God wants to deal with our hearts, where there's that full surrender, that full openness to Him, to allow Him to do whatever it is that He wants to do. I'm not talking so much about blind spots, we've all got them, or places where God genuinely hasn't yet brought us to see a particular need for growth in our lives, though oftentimes we use that excuse, well, the Lord hasn't shown me that yet. He hasn't convicted me about that yet. But I'm talking about those things where we know. And if we take God's word at face value, we can see what He is saying to us. And yet we kind of dismiss it. And just hold at arm's length God ministering in that regard. The text says, "I have declared all the judgments of my mouth." Declared means to enumerate. And in fact, to make known unto others. All comes from a Hebrew word that means all. Okay? That's what it means, right? Everything. All of it. Judgments, those ordinances, what the divine judge has ruled to be right. And we are not to just acknowledge, but agree and affirm these things, embracing the rightness of even the details of what God has to say about our lives. All of it. And if God is to change us by His word, we can't limit our response to a grudging acceptance, but rather a submitted affirmation, and even the idea of declaring that crying out to others, "This is what I want to see God do in my life." We need to be willing to declare all of the judgments of God and allow God to minister those things in our lives. remember a lady that, and I can't remember if I've told you about her before, that my wife and I worked with years and years ago, and she had experienced many, many, many trials and difficulties in life. Her circumstances were very, very hard. And in many regards, you know, she was growing and taking steps forward, but we could always tell when we had kind of touched a nerve, you know, when we would encourage her about something, and she would say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know? And what was she saying? She's saying, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but you know what? That one's off limits. And I wonder if we don't say, yeah, 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 to God. He shows us something, and we say, okay, yeah, true enough. I'll admit, Lord, you're right, but you know, that's really not a big thing. And let's focus on this over here, and I'm really doing well over here, and we just kind of deflect and push aside. But we need to affirm every ordinance of God's Word. Fourthly, you must embrace God's Word with delight, not just endure it as a duty. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So this text tells us that we need to rejoice in God's word. Verse 14, the idea is along these lines. I have rejoiced, again, that's one of those words that means just what it says, in the path bounded by your testimonies, by your warnings, just as one would rejoice about material blessings. Many today have dire financial needs. Maybe there's some without a job. There's some where literally the cupboard is very, very bare, where there is uncertainty about where the resources are going to come from to pay that next rent payment, to meet that next bill that's coming along. You know, if you took a person in that kind of circumstances, and some of you probably find yourselves there, and suddenly there was bestowed upon you in a legitimate, legal, proper way a large sum of money, I think you'd probably be kind of happy. I think you'd kind of rejoice. You might even be a little bit excited about how God has taken care of it. And the psalmist says, you know, just as we would rejoice in material blessing, even more so, we need to rejoice in God's Word. We need to be rejoicing in God's Word and realize it is the provision of God. It is given to us to meet our every need. We need to rejoice in it. We need to meditate upon it. Verse 15 speaks of meditating, the idea of kind of musing, pondering, studying, considering, turning it over in our minds. And there's the ruminations idea and the cow chewing its cud. But I think my favorite illustration of meditation was a friend of mine in the ministry, and he was observing this little 5-year-old kindergarten student. He kind of watching him around the corner. And this little guy was talking to his mitten. And he had his hand out there, and you know, and I guess he was kind of picturing it. And he's just carrying on this conversation with himself. And that's really what meditating is. It's just that conversation with ourselves about God's Word and what God wants to do in our lives. And just turning that over and thinking about it. How many of you know how to worry? You have some worrying experts here, okay? You know, worrying is meditation just of the wrong sort, right? Worrying is meditating on problems and difficulties and circumstances. Well, that same prayer, and what do you do when you worry? You think, boy, you're thinking through the implications, right? You're thinking about what ifs and how this is going to play itself out, and you just keep kind of turning that thing over and over. Well, God tells us, use that same kind of mental activity to think about His Word and His promises and the things that He wants to do in our lives, and turn those things over and think through the implications and where that's going to lead to and how God might use that. Instead of worrying about difficulties and circumstances, let's, in a positive way, think about God's Word. Meditate on His Word. Through meditation on God's Word and upon God Himself, we cultivate our minds and our consciences and our wills, and frankly, even our emotions. Meditation multiplies the effects of God's Word in our lives. It involves taking it with us and pondering it, not just you know, an early morning snack that we forget about 10 minutes later, but a taste that's developed that we enjoy. We have, for a number of years, used the Costco store And when you go to Costco, they typically have these vendors there who are giving away samples. Okay? And their thought is they're going to whet your appetite with this sample, and as you walk away, you're going to be kind of savoring that taste, and hopefully you're going to come back by and buy something because you're kind of enjoying it. It's going with you, and then you want some more. Really, folks, that's what our relationship with God's Word needs to be like. Where we don't just walk away and forget the taste, but that taste of freshness, of the truths of God's Word, it goes with us, and it makes us kind of want to have a little bit more, and want to think on that some more, and want to dig back into what God says some more. The Bible isn't a medicine that you swallow quickly in the morning and hope that the taste goes away. You know, neither should it be tasteless. You know, it's what medicine that's tasteless, right? But it should be something that you savor, something that you want to take with you. As we read God's Word, we ought to have a taste for more. We don't just set our Bibles down and walk away and forget, but we have respect, verse 15 says. We have regard for. We pay attention to. We value God's ways for us. The end of verse 16 says, I will not forget Thy Word. I won't ignore it. I won't cease to care and think about it. So we need to rejoice in God's words, meditate on it, and delight in it. Verse 16, I will delight myself in Thy statutes. Folks, we need to find within ourselves a delight in God's statutes, a festive, kind of an exultant thing. Not merely the scholar's delight. Some of us like to study, some of us not so much. Those that like to study, there's a lot of delight to be had in, you know, uncovering new things that we didn't understand before. But that's not what we need. It's not the scholar's delight. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the point. The point is the disciple's delight. The one whose joy is in obedience. And seeing the outworking of God's Word in his life. Look over a few verses at verse 47 of Psalm 119. Says, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Let me suggest to us that there's a connection between meditation and delighting. If you turn over to Psalm chapter 1, and we're just about through here. Just bear with me here for a few more concluding thoughts. Psalm chapter 1, of course, a psalm that really stirs up a lot of these same kinds of thoughts in our hearts and minds as Psalm 119. And verse 2 says that the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now remember I talked about that semantic parallelism, right? The synonymous idea? So I think that's what we've got here. Someone who delights in the law of the Lord, they're going to be someone who's meditating in the law of the Lord. And someone who is meditating in the law of the Lord, they are going to be someone who is growing in their delight in the law of the Lord. And there's kind of, you know, a cycle there. The more I meditate on God's Word, the more I'm going to delight in it. And the more I delight in God's Word, the more I'm going to want to meditate on it and think about it and allow God to minister His Word to my soul. Maybe as much as you'd like to, you struggle with delighting in God's Word. Maybe you try, but it just doesn't seem to come together. I think all of us experience that in varying degrees and different times. And you feel obligated but without that spark of delight. And you say, well, I just can't muster up that delight. Well, folks, it's a reality that, you know, compulsory obedience, just conforming, doing what we need to do because we're obligated to do. Well, that's better than disobedience. That won't lead to real spiritual growth. There's got to be a genuine interest there. There's got to be an excitement. There's got to be a rejoicing, a desire for a delight in seeing God teach us through His Word. Otherwise, it's just going to be dry bones. You know, and it's the same way as we listen to preaching and teaching. If we don't have interest there, the speaker's going to be dull. It's just how it is. But if we have an interest there, even dull speakers suddenly become interesting. Okay? Because really, it's how do we receive God's Word. The truth is always exciting and interesting and delightful if we have a heart to receive it as such. So the question is, you know, how does that happen? And if I'm not feeling it, I don't feel that way, how does this happen? Well, I'm certainly not telling you to work up some sort of a giddy, fakey view towards God's Word, right? That's silly. But it comes back to the reality of our need for God's ministry in our hearts. We need His enabling grace, which He wants to give and which He will give us. But it takes a willingness to take God at His word and a humble recognition of our need to grow. And just really a crying out to Him and asking His Spirit to minister His word in our hearts in such a way that we are illumined by it, that we are encouraged by it, that we are challenged by it, that we will delight in it. We just do so much in the power of the flesh, and what we need is God and His grace. James 4:6 says that God gives more grace. Wherefore He saith, He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And a couple of verses later in verse 10, He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Now, folks, let me just challenge each one of us. If we will approach God's Word humbly, dependently and consistently and patiently, and just go there and realize that this is the Word of our God. This is what He has given to us to reveal Himself to us and to work in our lives. And if we will believe what God says, that His Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it won't return empty and void, then don't you think that our all-sufficient Savior, who is the living Word, can take the written Word and stir in our hearts an interest and a zeal for it. If we would just start by going to God's Word humbly and expecting Him to minister His Word to our souls, He will do it. And we don't go there, you know, lethargically and you know, I just got to put in my time, got to check my box. Well, you know, if we go in that way, then that's how we're going to come. If we go there and say, you know, what a privilege. I have the God of the universe speaking to me, caring about me, living in my heart. And He's given me His Word, and you know what? I'm just going to see what He has for me today. And we just ask Him and say, now, Lord, show me. Stir my interest. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Your law. God will do that, folks. He'll do it. We just take that by faith. We believe Him because He says that. God's Word is quick and powerful. And if we will, whether we feel like it or not, if we will, you know, get started and pray that prayer in humility and expect God to do it, He'll do it. He'll do it. And He will grow our zeal and our interest for God and for His Word day by day, little by little. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about being changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory, step by step. Little area of character growth, followed by another, in a different area, in this area. And over time, He will cultivate in our hearts a real delight in His Word, such that we will marvel at how quickly the time passes. And we will wish that, boy, I'd like to read another chapter here. This is just getting to the suspenseful part. I want to see what God's going to do here. God will encourage us when we're struggling. He'll assure us of His presence with us when we feel all alone. God will do those things. We'll go to His Word humbly and in dependence upon Him. So folks, we will experience the sanctifying power of God's Word if we're committed to walking in the way of the Word. And remember that leads to the blessed life. If we're looking to God and allowing Him to teach us, if we're willing to accept and yield to every ordinance of God's Word, holding like nothing back from Him, and if our desire is to embrace God's Word with delight, even if sometimes, maybe right now, it seems more of a duty, God will make that change. He'll do that for us. You know, folks, if that's what you want, if your heart echoes the psalmist's question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Take heed to the Word of God, then God is going to show you and help you live a cleansed, growing, vibrant, and exciting Christian life. God will use His Word to do that if we'll come to Him for help. Let's bow for prayer.